Children, you may make your way to Children's Church if you would at this time. Would the rest of you please take your Bible and turn with me to John chapter 21, will you please? John chapter 21. I got to say, just by what Jackie said about social media and how that messes you up sometimes, I've just got a simple flip phone. I know Katrina calls it a Barbie phone, but that's okay. It's just what I need and just what it does. But one thing it doesn't do is translate the emoticons, okay? And for a long time, I was really bothered about that until someone explained to me that's what it was. It wasn't translating it right. If you send me something that's a smiley face, whatever it is, it comes out a square. So I thought a long time that people were just talking to me about being square. You know what I'm saying? I thought, you know, they send me a text and then it has a couple squares on it. I thought, you know, that's really nice of them to do that. But I didn't say anything. I didn't go on until someone finally told me that's what it was. Not all of them. Some of them come out right, you know. Some of them come out right. But most of the time they're just little squares. And I take that. That's okay. No problem. We're moving right along. If you remember in the year 2000, we're coming up on an election year next year. If you remember in the year 2000 when Al Gore was running for president, early in that year, before that election time in November, he was making a speech and he was trying to convince America that he was a man of faith, as many of the politicians nowadays want to try to cater to Christian people today. They want to try to convince America that they are men of faith. We have seen over the last few years how that really is kind of the thing that they ought not to try to do, because what they end up doing in a public office is not what they say they are before they get elected. It's easy to say you're a man of this and a man of that, and then afterward do things that are just totally opposite. But Al Gore was making the speech, and he was trying to convince people that he was a man of faith, and he was in fact using as his scripture, his favorite verse in the Bible, was John 3:16. Well, what came out of the speech, whether it was because of the speechwriter's error in putting it down, what came out in his speech was, he said, my favorite verse is John 16:3. And they went right on and nobody ever caught that except people of faith. People of faith heard that and looked it up. And instead of saying, my favorite verse was, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Al Gore said, my favorite verse is, they're going to take you and they're going to kill you. And this they're going to do because they don't know the Father, nor do they know me. And so while anybody tries to do that, a lot of times it'll come out, the honesty will come out, even if the Lord is in control of that. And I use that only to say this. You and I need a great grasp of the Scriptures. We need to be able to understand what the Scriptures tell us and be able to use them properly in our life in order to accomplish what we want to accomplish. And for that, we need to be men and women of faith. And such it is with the scripture that we have in John chapter 21. This is one of the greatest scriptures in my life. I want you to understand that this is one of the foundational things that has helped me through in my ministry over 40 years. I want you to understand this can be a meaningful text in your life today as well. So I'll ask you to stand, if you would, in honor of the reading of God's Word, John chapter 21, and just verse 18 and verse 19, if you will. Jesus said to Peter, verily, verily, I say unto you, when you were young, you girded yourself and walked where you wanted. When you shall be old, you shall stretch forth your hands, and another shall gird you and carry you where you don't want to go. This he spoke, signifying by what death he should glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said unto Peter, follow me. Let's pray together. Our Father, it is our prayer as we pause now to look into your word and hear you speak to us. It is our prayer that you will indeed speak the words into our heart and mind. That, Lord, what we will hear and what we will see will be divinely appointed for us today, an encouragement for our life today. Help us to understand your word, to use it properly in our life, and to be able to live in the good of it. We're thankful, Lord, that we can trust your word today. So we pray that you will bless it. In the precious name of Jesus, we pray. Amen and amen. You may be seated. As John was winding down his story of the incredible life of Jesus Christ and the impact that it had made on him, John recalls the last things Jesus said to Peter and to John. And it would be a gold mine, if you will, of encouragement for the days that were coming. As John sat on the Isle of Patmos and recalled the last few moments before Jesus ascended into heaven, he recalled the conversation that Jesus had with Peter, and then including, starting with verse 20, if you will, even including John in the conversation. But what John heard in those moments was some incredibly encouraging things for the days ahead. Encouragement is exactly what John and Peter needed most in the hours before Jesus left this earth and the dawn of the church age began. What they needed most was encouragement. They were facing an incredible task ahead of them. Founding the New Testament church, furthering the ministry of Christ, following God in an antagonistic society, and even forbearing the persecution to come. Does that sound familiar to you? It ought to, because it's just exactly like today. In fact, it is the cause of God in any generation that is serious about serving God. When you find a group of people, when you find a generation of people that are serious about serving God, you will discover that these things will occur in their life. They want to found new churches. They want to further the ministry of Christ. They want to follow God in an antagonistic society, and most of all, even to the point of enduring and forbearing the persecution that will certainly come. That's today, my friend. And what we need today is encouragement. So let me be your encourager today with a simple message of strength for the struggles that you and I have. I don't think you and I are aware yet. It may be dawning on us and we may be becoming more aware, but you and I need to really consider the fact if Jesus doesn't come, and I'm hoping that Jesus comes today. And if he doesn't, you and I need to understand that we are headed for some troublesome times. Paul said, in the last days, perilous times shall come. Very dangerous times are going to come, especially for the people of God. If you want to be serious about walking with God in the days that we have ahead of us, you and I need to understand the possibility of persecution to come. We're already seeing it around the world. Do you know that more Christians are being killed for their faith? More Christians are being imprisoned today. More Christians are suffering for the cause of Christ than ever before. In our day and time, when we think of a new age, a new millennium, of time of religious freedom and social acceptance, people of faith, if they really want to serve God, are being persecuted. And that's what we have to look forward to. But here's the point of this whole thing. God's greatest piece of encouragement for his people is the knowledge of his eternal divine sovereignty. His eternal sovereignty is God's greatest guarantee. The devil knows exactly what turns us off to God. The devil knows what turns our lives upside down and turns us against him. And that thing is persecution. Whether it's in the form of trials and tribulations, whether it's in the form of pain and suffering, or even social persecution that we may be experiencing today, whether it be verbal or visible. One of the reasons I believe Jesus is coming soon is the rise in Christian persecution in the days in which you and I live. Jesus said it would come, and it's here. And the devil knows the basest of human desires is self-preservation. You and I have within us, by virtue of Adam's sinful nature, we have the basest of human desires, and that is to be safe. And the devil knows that we are wired that way. The devil knows that we are geared that way. We want to make sure that we're taken care of. If I go all out for Jesus Christ, I may experience being hurt or even killed. I may experience becoming poor or destitute, or I may be ridiculed or ostracized in my life, and I just don't want that to happen to me. The frank reality of New Testament Christianity in the 21st century is that we are so concerned with who we are and our own safety, our own pleasure, our own satisfaction, that we are not as far with God as we ought to be because we fear these things that are going to happen. It was that case with Peter and John. As they began to contemplate the task that Jesus had given them, it began to dawn on them what was ahead of them. And Jesus, knowing that, wanted them to understand the greatest guarantee that God could give them, and that was His divine sovereignty. If we go back to Matthew chapter 13 and look at verses 18 through 23, we discover that Jesus is teaching the parable of the soil and the seed. And there are four kinds of soil, and most of those soils don't produce fruit because of this fear of persecution. Jesus said there's one soil that when all the trials and tribulations of life come, it quickly drowns out that which is in their life. Another soil when the persecutions of life, when the devil knows that when the heat comes on, it's time they're going to flee. Jesus understood the need for self-preservation, but He also understood the principle of encouragement. And Jesus said, Peter, John, I want you to understand something. In the days ahead, I am sovereign. How do we overcome the problem of self-preservation? There's only one way, and that is to understand the sovereignty of God in the affairs of men. Jesus wanted Peter to know that God was in control of his destiny and that the most important thing in his life was not to worry about where the persecution was coming from or what the persecution would be, but he wanted Peter to understand in verse 19, the most important thing is to follow me. Listen, believer. And I just got to tell you, and you got to understand today. Wake up just a minute, hear this, and if you want to go back to sleep, you can. But listen, here's a really important part of this message. I'm helping you along this way, okay? This is a really important part of this message. The devil is not in control. The world is not in control. Not even our mother-in-laws. They're not in control. There is no control in this world. God is in control of this world. It is God who sits on the throne of the universe. And God says, my way, I look out after my way, and what I say is going to happen is going to happen. What I allow to happen is going to be allowed to happen because I am in control. And Peter, I want you to understand something. There's going to come a time when you're not going to be in control, but I want you to realize that I am. And dear fellow believer, we need to stop letting... Listen, this is one of my... Can you call it a spiritual pet peeve? I don't know if that's really true. That may be an oxymoron. I don't know if you can be spiritual and have a pet peeve. But here's mine, okay? Here's mine. We need to stop letting anyone and everything determine our quality of life. As if they're in control of who I am. They're not in control. God is. And I refuse to let people and places and things govern my behavior. Because greater is He that is in me than he that is in the world. You and I need to grasp a greater than mentality. God is greater than anything else. Jesus was magnificent at showing us how God is sovereign in this world. When Jesus healed the leper and healed the blind and healed the deaf, When Jesus did those things, He had control over disease in this world. When Jesus stilled the storm and walked on the water, He showed us that He was in control of nature. When Jesus was here and then He was there and went right through them at times and they didn't even see Him, He was powerful over time and space. And when Jesus stood at the grave of Lazarus and raised him from the dead, Jesus showed us He had power over death and life. Folks, following Christ doesn't exempt us from trouble. It just gives us an opportunity to triumph over it because we are overcomers. That is the message of the New Testament church today. You and I need to understand this world is going to get way worse than we could ever imagine. But we are overcomers because of Christ who lives within us. There's only one way. There's only one way for a person to be an overcomer in the world in which we live today. And that is to rest in, to rely on, and to realize God's in control. I got to be honest with you. There's not much in this world that's attractive anymore. And I say anymore because maybe there was a time when nothing was attractive any time in this world. But I got to tell you, if I didn't know that God was in control, it'd be hard to get up and go to work every day. If I didn't know God was in control, it'd be hard to raise a family today. It'd be hard to do anything with any kind of lasting hope or value in the world in which we live today if I didn't know that God was in control of everything that's going on. And you and I need to understand that in our life. And we need to quit letting people determine whether we're going to be happy or sad. We need to quit letting things determine whether we're going to be happy or sad. And you and I need to realize that the only thing that determines whether I'm going to be happy or sad is the knowledge that God's in control. And God knows where I'm at. And God knows what's going on around me. And best of all, God lives inside of me. And greater is He that's in me than he that's in the world. Peter, I want you to understand something. In the days ahead, you are going to be challenged more than you can ever imagine. But I want you to understand, I'm in control. Let me close this message with three key pieces of information that Jesus gave to Peter and John about His sovereignty in their life. First of all, He wanted Peter to know that God was sovereign when it came to his past. Look what it says in verse 18. Peter, when you were young, you clothed yourself and you went where you wanted to go. Peter, I know all about your life. And I want you to know I was in control then. Even when you thought you were. Because it's important to understand that phrase, you went where you wanted to. All the time that Peter thought he was in control, he was growing up, he was going to be a fisherman, got his own career, got his own place, got his own family. He thought he was in control, but he didn't know that God was in control. He didn't know that there was going to come a time when Jesus was going to step on the shore of Galilee and He was going to look into Peter's face and said, Peter, I want you to follow me. And Peter was going to become a disciple of Jesus. Everything that had happened in Peter's life had come to the place where God is saying to him, I know all about your life because I was in control. Folks, the past can be a haunting thing until we reconcile it with the sovereignty of God in our life. The good, the bad, the ugly, it's all part of our past. And we might think we can't overcome that. There are a lot of people today who are just bowing to their past without any hope for the future because they just don't think they can overcome it. And we would be mistaken because God is working all things together for His good. Only God, listen, only God, here's about the best way I could describe this. Only God has the ability to take all that's black as coal in our life, wash it in His ruby red blood, and make it white as snow. Only God can do that. That's what He does. God takes everything in the past. When I came to faith in Jesus Christ, the Bible says God just made me a new creature. Old things are passed away and all things are becoming new. God has a way of wiping the slate clean. God has a way of cleaning up and straightening out all of our past. The devil doesn't like us to know that. The devil wants us to think that we have to live as part of our past. That's who I am. Can't change it. Yes, you can. You can change it in a moment. The moment you realize that God is in control and that God works all things together for His good. Folks, we need to let go of the past. And we need to learn from the past. And we need to live in the knowledge that God was at work all the time. Even in the good, the bad, the ugly of my past, God had a way of saying, I can work all of this out and make your life what it ought to be. Because God is sovereign in the affairs of men. He wants us to live in the knowledge that God was at work all the time, and all we need to do is just follow Him. That's what it says, verse 19. Peter, listen, I want you to realize I know all about your past. Just follow me. Second, I want you to understand not only is God sovereign when it comes to our past, but listen, here's one of the great things you and I can understand. This is worth coming to church for today. God is sovereign when it comes to our problems. If you look at verse 18, look what it says. Peter, I want to tell you, there's going to come a time when you're going to get old and you're not be able to clothe yourself and people are going to take you where you don't want to go. Now, I want you to understand that Jesus is saying not just getting old and feeble, but He's using the words to describe where you would not want to go. And it indicates places that you don't want to be. He's indicating places of persecution. He's indicating places of problems, places of danger in his life. Peter is going to stand up on the day of Pentecost and preach the gospel of Jesus Christ, and he's going to be arrested, and he's going to be put in prison, and they're going to say, listen, we're going to kill you tomorrow. Problems. They all came to bear on the life of Peter and John. But they overcame because they knew that God was in control of their problems. If you follow the book of Acts and Peter and John's epistles, you discover that everything they went through in life was seen through the filter of God's control. That what the devil was intending to happen in their life was way different than what they were experiencing in their life. Do you know people like that? Are you a person like that? Because just as Joseph said, when he brought his brothers together and said, what you did, you thought you did it for evil, but God meant it for good. All the time they were doing that all to him, it was being worked through the filter of God's control in his life. And Joseph had learned to discover that whether he was in a prison, whether he was in a pit, whether he was in the palace, it was God who was in control of his life. And he was seeing it in a different way than what it was intended. Listen, God's sovereignty affords us the privilege of seeing life not as some jumbled mess, but as plans and purposes for God's glory. Romans 8:28 is one of the most precious verses in all of your Bible. All things are going to work together for good to them that love God and are the called according to His purpose. It's not a hope. It's not, I'm hoping that all things are going to work together for good. That is a promise God is making to His children. I'm going to work everything out to your good. So I don't care if you go in and the doctor looks across the desk and he says to you, you've got cancer and you've only got a little time to live. I don't care if that's the case. I'm going to work all things together for your good. I promise you that. Listen, dear friend, Peter and John were bold in their proclamation of the gospel. And they lived out their lives in the glory of what God wanted to do because they filtered it through this amazing sovereignty that comes when it comes to our problems. Isn't it awesome to know that we have a God who's bigger? It's true. We have a God that's bigger. Peter, life is large. That's what he was telling him. Peter, life is going to be large and in your face. But guess what? I'm larger, I'm bigger than all of life. I refuse to serve a small, puny God when I know that God is almighty. Peter, God is sovereign when it comes to your problems. And thirdly and lastly, look at verse 19 carefully. Peter, I want you to understand that God is sovereign when it comes to your passing. This he said, signifying of what death he would glorify God. This is the one that we want to hear. We want to know that God is in control of life and death, because sometimes it just seems that it's just so random, right? And it's just so unfair. And it's not reasonable. And there's nothing reasonable about it when you look at it in that regard. But God wants us to understand, I was in control on your birthday. And I'll be in control on your passing. I'm in control of life and death. The greatest thing that Jesus ever said to Pilate was, Pilate, nobody's going to take my life. I'm going to lay it down. That's the way God does. And no one will take our lives until God says it's okay. See, you and I are all the time worried about, we're all the time worried about self-preservation. So sometimes we don't do things because we might get hurt. We don't do things that we think we ought to do because it's just not reasonable and I might get killed even. But what we fail to understand is that that is not the determining factor of whether I'm going to be alive or dead. The determining factor is the will of God. This explains a lot when it comes to the story of Acts. Let me close with this. When we look at the book of Acts, we're getting ready to start into it. My, what a great study we're going to have when we come to look at the church of Jesus Christ. This explains a lot of the story of Acts. They were persecuted beyond what we could even imagine. They were going house to house, and if you confessed to be a Christian, you were killed. It'd be like somebody walking down the streets, Dogwood, knocking on 105 South Dogwood. Are you a Christian? Yes, I'm a Christian. Well, you have an opportunity to recant. If you'll say that you're not a follower of Jesus Christ and you won't follow Jesus Christ, we'll let you live. But if you say you're going to stay with Him, you're going to follow Him, we're going to kill you. We can't even imagine that happening. But that's what was happening in their world. They were being rounded up and literally exterminated because they were a follower of Jesus Christ. But they were defiant. Why? Why would anybody willingly go through that? There's only one answer to that. And the answer is that they understood that God was in control. Peter, I want to tell you, when you're old and when you can't clothe yourself, and they take you where you don't want to go. He spoke of this, of signifying of what death he was going to die. You know how Peter survived all that he survived? Because he knew he wasn't old, he could still clothe himself, and he was still going where he wanted to go. And not until God said, hey, this is what's going to happen, then you're going to die. So Peter just boldly stood up and preached. Acts chapter 4, they took him in and they beat him and they said, now listen, we want you to stop preaching. And Peter looked him right in the face and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. So they put him in prison. Next day is your execution day. Acts chapter 12, one of my favorite stories. They were going to kill Peter, but prayer was being made for Peter in the church. And the Bible says that Peter was asleep. Listen, it is against human nature for a person to sleep on the eve of his execution. They've proven it. Death row inmates don't sleep the night before they're executed. Why? Because human nature has a sense of fear and dread that won't allow them to. Peter was asleep. You know why Peter slept that night? Only one reason. God is in control, and I'm not old, and I can still clothe myself, and I can still go where I want to go. That means I'm not dying tomorrow. I don't care what's going to have to happen. I am not dying tomorrow because God is in control, not them. That's the only reason he slept. That's why when you look at that story, here's an amazing thing. When you look at that story and the angel comes and opens the prison cells and gets them all ready to go, what is the first thing the angel tells him to do? Listen, this is key. The first thing the angel tells Peter to do when he opens the prison cell, takes off his shackles, he tells Peter, now clothe yourself. Why? Because he can still clothe himself, right? It's important to understand that. Peter's frame of mind was, listen, I'm not going anywhere until God says so. And he went out and preached the gospel of Jesus Christ. Listen, we need that kind of assurance in our life. We need that kind of sacrifice for Christ. To know that whether it's today or tomorrow, if I'm doing what God asked me to do, that's where I ought to be. Follow me. Just follow me. I'll take care of everything else. Did Peter ever convey to us what he understood about that? Absolutely. Read 2 Peter. Don't do it now, but later. Read 2 Peter chapter 1, especially verses 12, 13, and 14, where Peter was talking to the people and said, listen, as long as I'm here, I've got to tell you some things because I know there's coming a time when God is going to take me away. But the language that Peter uses reminds us that Peter knew that not any emperor, not any worldly system, not any worldly government was ever going to do anything to him until God was going to let him. God's in control. How did Peter die? You know that, don't you? Do you know how Peter died? When Nero, you may recognize that name, when Nero came to the throne, Nero, according to Christian historians of that day, was the devil incarnate. Of all the emperors that had sat on the Roman throne prior to Nero, they were just little pussycats compared to him. When Nero ascended to the throne, his number one mission on his throne was to wipe the world of Christianity. He made it his plan and purpose to get rid of all Christians. Nero would take Christians and they would crucify them. And then after they were dead, he would take them down and put them on poles and light his garden. He would pour wax on them and burn them so that they would have like night lights around his garden. Nero would do whatever it took. Nero was the one that instituted the Colosseum. Nero was the one who said, listen, what would be really fun was to watch all these Christians get eaten by lions. So they would starve these lions, and then they'd take all these Christians and put them in the Colosseum, and then they'd let the lions out, and all the people sat around, and they laughed and made fun of the Christians while they were eaten by the lions. Nero. Nero made it his mission in life to find Peter and to kill him. And it was under Nero that Peter finally went to see Jesus. But here's the thing. Peter was allowed to die on his terms. Peter wasn't put on a pole to light his garden, and he wasn't fed to the lions. Why? Because God wanted Peter to know, and probably wanted everyone else to know, I'm in control of this thing. And just as Jesus said, Pilate, you're not going to take my life, I'm going to lay it down. God wanted us to know that God was in control of Peter's life, and Nero gave him an option. And Peter chose to be crucified, just like his Savior. But you know the story, don't you? Peter didn't think worthy to be crucified like Jesus, so he asked that he be crucified upside down as a symbol of his humility and his shame, his humbleness. And so Nero, instead of being the big bad guy that he was, exerting his authority over Christians' lives, took Peter and honored his request. And Peter died how he wanted to die, upside down on a cross, to give glory and honor, to give glory and honor to Christ. This he said, signifying of what death, he would glorify God. And you know what happened after that? Go read it in history. You don't have to read the Bible. Go read it in history. After Peter was crucified, upside down, made a public example of, Christianity flourished. Christianity just went off the charts. Nero couldn't hold it back, and that's why most people blame Nero. Or we know that Nero was responsible for the fire of Rome. Nero was the one that blamed it on Christians, and that's why they went out and tried to find him and kill him. God's in control. Nero was reported to have died a madman, while Peter died glorifying God. Guys, the sovereignty of God is the greatest guarantee that God ever gives us in life. Follow me. Just trust me. Put your life in my hands. Do what I ask you to do, and let me take care of everything else. Because I will. Let's pray together.